The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The Drive Home with Greg Seltz on WAVA. From the WAVA-FM Passport Auto Group Studios, today's Drive Home is made possible by our good friends at Passport Automotive Group, an outstanding group of dealerships throughout the DMV, including BMW, Infiniti, Mazda, Mini Cooper, Nissan, and Toyota. As well, they have a state-of-the-art collision center, all which are ready right now to serve your auto needs. So if you are considering the purchase of a new or certified pre-owned vehicle, Passport stands ready to meet those needs right now. You can find out more by going to PassportAuto.com. That's PassportAuto.com. And now, here's Dr. Gregory Seltz for your driving pleasure on WAVA.
Good day, Washington, D.C. Hello and welcome to The Drive Home. I'm Gregory Seltz, glad to be part of your day. You know, it's great to be with you this Tuesday, April 16th. Did you survive yesterday? Julie, did you make it? I know Tom, did you make it too? I mean, yesterday was what? April 15th. The madness is over, at least for another year. Yeah, Tuesday, April 16th means that April 15th is in the rear view mirror. I pray that tax time went well for you yesterday. For those of you who do think that a benevolent state will replace the mission and ministry of the freedom-loving believers in Christ, you know, the church, and even freedom-loving people in general, you are mistaken. And I pray that we don't ever get to a point in this country where we test out that statement completely. Because if we do, if we believe that the tax and spend government will replace benevolent people, I hope we never get to that point, because if we do, it will be too late to turn back to real freedom. You know, when Jesus differentiates the work of the church and the work of the state in Matthew 22, when he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, and the Bible actually defines what Caesar's limited role should be. And the founders actually took that seriously, and they thought free people who were religious, who were morally motivated by the Ten Commandments and wanted to be free and loving to their neighbor, they thought that was going to be the better solution. And I think they are right. But give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. He basically is saying, look, government systems all come by force. And that's why they can't be benevolent. Benevolent is something you give freely. You give because you can. You give because you love. You give because you see others need. Government coerces you, takes what it wants, and gives to whom it wants. And that's why Jesus, even when the disciples wanted to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, put your sword away. My kingdom does not come by force. Love and grace and mercy and benevolence come from free people giving. That's one of the things I always remember when people said, America is not a very generous nation. And of course, you ask, well, what's your metric? And they say, taxes. I said, taxes are not a metric of benevolence, because taxes are forced giving. America is actually one of the most benevolent countries in the world. Free people give to all kinds of causes. They give to their church. They give to 501c3s. They give to service organizations. And they give all that freely. And in fact, the middle class and the lower classes are more benevolent than the wealthy classes in our country. But other countries take more from people, and they call those countries more benevolent. That's such a silly discussion. Now, if you don't believe me when I say that the church and the state are radically different and they should be, you should look to them for different things. Give your offerings to church. Give them to the service organizations freely. And if you forget one month, or if you forget to give what you planned on giving this year, see what happens. But if you don't pay your taxes like you were yesterday supposed to do, in fact, they're going to even tell you what you owe. And maybe a lot more than you felt like you could give. But if you don't give it, you will be coerced and jailed if you don't. Yeah, I would say I would love to give 10% to the government and 10% to the church and see who does better with it. I guarantee you we'd be living in a better society. So that's why I think, you know, the founders, they limited the government to specific things, and a benevolent government would have made no sense to them. And so that's why it's important for us to ask this Bible question this week. Remember, we start off every Tuesday now with This Week in the Word. I want to talk about what we heard in church this past Sunday, because it makes a difference to how we live this week and how we live our lives, period. Well, this week was the walk to Emmaus with the resurrected Lord Jesus, and the people who walked along with him, you know, along the road, they thought Jesus was still dead in the tomb, and so they didn't recognize him. And so he taught them from the scripture. He taught them the word of God, which is not just principles on a page, but it is a word that is full of life. It's like radioactive in a good way. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he taught us on the road? So there's your answer. If you really want an answer to the big questions in your heart, in your mind, in your relationship, you don't look to April 15th to do that. If you're looking there and your heart's burning for paying taxes yesterday, you're looking in the wrong place. Do you know there was a time in our country when you didn't pay income taxes? I mean, people, you know, when I lived in St. Louis, they had this thing called personal property tax. And that meant that they taxed your car. Now, other places I've lived, whether it's Texas, California, and D.C., those kind of things, they don't charge you as much. You know, they charge you for the plates on your car, you know, to get your car up, you know, what do they call it? Every year you've got to take it in and make sure it passes all these tests, and then you get your sticker, your license plate stuff. A lot of places you pay $50. You may pay $100. In the Midwest, they pay personal property tax, and it could be $500, $800 a year for your car. If you buy a really expensive new car, it could be like $1,500 a year. Now, I've got, you know, more used car. I don't pay as much anymore, although we bought our Jeep new, so it's come down a little bit. But every year, you might get a tax bill for $1,500 if you have a couple of cars. And I finally said to one of the people, why do you do this? And they said, well, we've always done it. No, we haven't. So again, what we're going to do is we'll get to This Week in the Word, and we'll unpack that because it's a very, very powerful lesson. But then in the second segment of this first hour, I want to replay two great guests, because I really think we need to step back a little bit and refresh ourselves and prepare ourselves for what's coming. I talked to John Smirak a while back about the answer to the latest smear against Christians in public. And it's called, I think even Rob Reiner made a movie about it called it Christian Nationalists. And right now, even Christians are debating this. Folks, it's a smear. There are the nationalists, if there are any, have literally no power in America. And I've yet to meet an evangelical on the Hill who believes in Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism would mean that we believe in a theocracy. We don't believe that the church and state are different roles. I've yet to meet an evangelical who we tend to blame about this once in a while, who believes that the state should preach the gospel. Nobody does, because they know that the state coercively takes people's money. It's not their job to proclaim the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That's the church's. All we ask the state to do is its limited role, and the Bible does define that, but you can argue it without even using Bible verses. And the founding fathers often did both. And so that's why they bring out any Christians who get involved in government. They know that we've got a great message, and that message actually is, you know, undergirds freedom for all kinds of people. And it also takes power away from what I call secular Puritans, who want the state to answer everything. And, of course, they want to be in charge. And since we take power away from the state and give it to the citizen, they smear us with this notion that if we get involved at all, we're Christian nationalists. Folks, the people who are fascists are the ones who want to tell you what you can believe, what you can eat, what you can drive, what you can cook on, how much AC or heat you can use. We get blamed for being the nationalists. Why? Because we say you can't do that to us. The government has no role to play in those kind of questions. Oh, and then we also say you can't kill innocent life because the baby can't defend itself. Wow. We're standing against all this nonsense. So if you want to smear us, I get it, because we're taking your power away and giving it to citizens, all kinds of citizens who want to be self-governing, morally directed and motivated by their faith. Notice how I didn't say you had to be a Christian to be a good citizen. Then there's Jeremy Dice. We're going to talk to him again about the Johnson Act and the Christian Church's voice in culture and in politics. And again, what we're going to find out is that we've got a lot to say and a lot that needs to be said. But it's a moral discussion. We're not talking about the gospel. We're not talking about the unique message of the church. We're talking about the moral message of the church, which a lot of people believe, even non-Christians. And that should be foundational to our law. Or at least our law should have a neutrality. It should be neutral or incentivizing good behavior that flows from a Ten Commandments view of life. If it puts into law things that violate the Ten Commandments, you know that is bad law. So before we get to this week in the Word, here's a message from our friends and Empower Home Team Realtors. You know, if you're selling your home this spring, don't leave any money on the table. Use Debbie, Sarah, and Reynolds Empower Home Team's Sell With Certainty program. They'll secure multiple cash offers for you so you can sell your home quickly without any hassles and at the best price. What an amazing strategy. You know, do you worry that you won't get top dollar when you sell your home, or that worse, you won't even be able to sell your home? Well, let Debbie, Sarah, and Reynolds Empower Home Team take that stress and that worry away. They will guarantee the sale of your home. What an amazing strategy, the Sell With Certainty strategy. If they can't sell your home, they'll buy it. So reach out to my friends and realtors, Debbie, Sarah, and Reynolds Empower Home Team today. Call 844-881-SOLD or go to DebbieHasTheBuyers.com. So when we come back, we're going to talk about this week in the Word. If you're one of those who thinks that April 15th is going to solve the problems of poverty, racism, crime, just more money to empower bureaucrats, nothing could be further from the truth. It's going to require changed hearts, and that's what happens in our lesson for today, the road to Emmaus. We will walk that road as you drive home. I'm Greg Seltz. This is The Drive Home. We'll be back in just a minute.
Sometimes step-family relationships need a kick in the pants.
For WAVA, here's Family Life Blended's Ron Deal.
You know, throwing the football or exchanging text messages with your stepchildren is just not cutting it. It may be time you dive deep into a service project or a mission trip. I call it a radical road trip. Something like that can break through barriers and deepen relationships, all while connecting you to what God really cares about. Let me tell you about something my family does. Every year we go to Ghana to work with rescued trafficked children. It bonds us together and it deepens our trust in God. A mission trip for your family won't be cheap or convenient, but it might just be the best therapy your family ever had. For Family Life Blended, I'm Ron Deal.
To find out more, visit FamilyLifeBlended.com.
Here's a home improvement tip from your friends at Window Nation. April weather can feel like winter, then spring, then winter again, and this year even a solar eclipse. When you can't count on the weather, it's great to know you have windows that you can depend on. The great windows from Window Nation mean the perfect temperature in your home no matter the weather. Savings on your energy bills while adding value and curb appeal to your home too. When temperatures rise, efficient windows keep things comfortable inside all year round. When springtime brings irritating pollen and allergies, quality windows seal the moisture, the dust, and the pollen outside where they belong. All that, and they add value to your home, and they look great too. So take the load off your AC unit. Make a home improvement this spring that makes living inside your home springtime wonderful. When you can't depend on the weather, depend on the quality windows from Window Nation. Find out more by calling 866-90-NATION today or go to windownation.com.
Do you hear that? Asthma triggers are everywhere, from dust mites, pet dander, and pollen, to smog and smoke. An asthma attack can strike anywhere, anytime. Be prepared with quick-acting Primatene Mist. Clinically proven to open airways quickly. It's the number one FDA-approved asthma inhaler available over-the-counter. Primatene Mist. Breathe easy again. Use as directed.
Tyler from Wendy's here. The best part of Wendy's new Cinnabon Pull-Apart is every part. Unlike mornings, which have no good parts, until now. Because with Wendy's new breakfast Cinnabon Pull-Apart, mornings finally don't completely suck. And now that mornings have warm cinnamon sugar rolled dough and ooey gooey frosting, are they the best part of every day? Probably not, but you get the idea. Get to Wendy's today and get the best part in every bite with the new Cinnabon Pull-Apart.
At participating U.S. Wendy's, Cinnabon is a registered trademark of Cinnabon franchisor SPV LLC.
And we're back. This is The Drive Home, and I'm hoping and praying that for you, April 15th is in the rear view mirror. You know, I want to get to our Bible verse today. It's from Luke chapter 24, but let me just set it up this way. You know, this is Jesus talking to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they think he's still dead in the grave, you know, and so they don't recognize him. But their hearts are changed. Later on, they talk about their hearts burning within them. You know, it's important for us to understand nothing changes ultimately unless our hearts are changed. You know, Jesus is the one who talks about how sin and all that, that's all in our hearts too. And so even the law of God, which is holy and which is beautiful, it can't change our hearts because we are the problem. So the law can preserve, the law can coerce, the law can show us our sin, but it doesn't change hearts. You know, I was in a meeting on the Hill one time. I was with these evangelical leaders, and they were all depressed. And I was trying to figure out why, and they were saying, you know, because things at this time, this is when I first got to Washington back in, I think, 2017. And they said, we got all these laws passed, but nothing's changed. And I told them, I said, but that's not the purpose of the law. That's not even the purpose of the state. I said, you're the backstop. You put a good law in place, and it keeps all hell from breaking loose. That's what you prevented with this good law. But the change has to come from someplace else. It has to come from hearts that are changed. It has to come from free people caring for each other, not because they're coerced to do it, but because they want to do that. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, ultimately, the gospel, forgiveness, mercy. It changes everything. Love is that answer, and the government's not about love. Love and grace and forgiveness don't come from policy. And that's why it's important to us to ask the Bible's question of this last Sunday, what burns in your heart? So as Jesus is instructing them, they finally say, hey, come with us. So he goes in to stay with them, and I'll pick it up on verse 30. When Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And I'm not going to get into why that happened, but maybe we'll get into that next couple of Sundays. But they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found those gathered, you know, the 11 were gathered there and those were with him. And they said, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon, they were told. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized in the breaking of the bread. What, you know, what a Bible study that must have been on the road to Emmaus. Jesus rooted those hearts on fire by anchoring their faith in him in all things. And that's a fire which comes from God's love and grace through faith in the Son of God. It comes from knowing that God's offer of life and salvation in Jesus burns, but it does not destroy. There are two kinds in the fire in the world, one that burns and empowers and one that burns and destroys. And the key is to know which one's which. You know, in my work in Washington, I see a lot of passion around this town, a lot of hearts on fire. But a lot of times those hearts on fire do all kinds of destructive things. There are people who are passionate for this policy or that legislation. You know, they think that if we would just restructure the government, then all of our problems would be solved. Well, that's definitely not me, and that's definitely not our organization. And Christians in general, folks, that's the wrong answer because it's not the structure. It's human hearts, and that's why even the founders limited the government, because they knew sinners would be in charge even there. So, again, these are people who are passionate about their jobs, their hobbies, their families. Okay, that can be good, but it can never be the ultimate thing. The passion, even for the good things in life, must be rooted in a fire that comes by faith in Jesus, so even those things can be used properly. So Jesus, you know, speaks bluntly about the things that naturally burn in our hearts. He talks about corruption, selfishness, and sin. He said, out of the human heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus said that, Matthew 15, 19 to 20. Even worse, such fires can blind us to to the love that God has for us. Now, he tells us no very often first so that he can tell us his yes. Well, listen, the passionate fires of sin and rebellion may burn for a time. You know, our founders actually set up a government where even if our passions get us going, we got to make sure they're the right kind of passions. That's why the House is the place where the passion starts, but it runs into the Senate, and the Senate's a deliberative body, and then the executive branch can say, well, that's not what I want. They can veto it, and then even if the executive branch and the legislators get it right, but it's unconstitutional, the legal branch, the judicial branch can say no, all to protect citizens from false fires. So the question for today, you know, if you were in church this last Sunday, the question for today is, what is burning in your heart? So if you've been singed by false fires, and believe me, they can be really hot. If they're burning out of control in your life right now, today, hear the good news of this text. Even amidst the fires of hopelessness or ignorance or unbelief or a government out of control, doing the wrong things, Jesus comes with the fire of God's law to call you to repentance, and then by the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God and His sacraments, to open your heart to His grace, His forgiveness, His life, and His salvation. And that was the fire that was burning in the hearts of those disciples on the road. So as you let the fire then of God's gospel promise in Christ, the love that burns in your heart from His love, let that burn brightly, and it'll battle the fires of sin and temptation. And don't look to government policy. That's not their job to ignite those kind of fires in your heart. So the question for today is, what makes your heart burn? When it's the Word of God seeking to deepen your faith in the Savior, that's an empowering fire, not a devouring one. When life is continually resourced by God's Word, that's a heavenly heartburn which offers grace through faith in Jesus. It's sure not only to bless you, but to bless others through you. And that's the message. That's the message that was offered to you this last Sunday. You know, it's interesting. People ask me, we have a word from the center. We have something goes out on Monday to anyone who wants it. So if you go to our website, lcrlfreedom.org, if you go there, you can sign up and be on our list, and you will get our Monday devotion. And I'm kind of going through those devotions with you right now. And one of the reasons, someone asked me one time, well, why do you do that? I mean, you're not, I'm technically on the Hill to do, you know, to work with government now. I don't preach every Sunday. I'm not a pastor in that sense anymore. I don't have a congregation per se. And someone asked me, well, then why do you write devotions? Why don't you just write an opinion piece on Friday? That's a good question. Then I finally said, hey, all of us need to start the week with the Word of God, because I don't care what your vocation is. I don't care if it's the vocation of being a government person, if it's being an entrepreneur, if it's being whatever, office worker, father, mother, whatever your vocation is, husband, wife, child, person in school, you better be starting your day with the one who can make your heart burn so that you're strengthened to actually do what is right and to love others as God in Christ loves you. And that's one of the reasons why we start, even if our government officials get our Monday devotion first, because they need to be strengthened by the Word of God, even to do the right thing, morally speaking, for the laws of our land. So let God's Word have your heart, your mind, and your soul. Let the domain be Christ. And that's the message of hope. And if you're looking for that same message of hope in policy, you're going to be dismayed. So again, that's why I said the Christian nationalism charge, it's so disingenuous. I've yet to meet anybody on the Hill who actually thinks the government should be in the gospel business. You know, most Christian legislators realize they're not in charge. The citizens are. They know their role is limited. And that's why we're going to talk in our next segment and in the next half hour with John Smerek. And he's going to talk to us about how to actually address that so we keep that smear at bay. And then realize that Christians, you know, God has given you the role of engaging the culture with God's moral law. That's why Jeremy Dice, you know, he's going to talk to us in just a minute again about the Johnson rule. And so many Christians think we're just supposed to be quiet and let the government do what they want. That's their job. We're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus, the mission of Christ. That's our job. Well, technically, God has given you two jobs. One is to be part of the culture. cultural renewal, cultural preservation, because all hell can break out in a culture, and God's moral law prevents that. Its first use is for all people, even non-Christians, is to curb our worst actions. And that's why it's fighting for the dignity of family as an institution. It's more than a relationship. It's the foundation of community and society. If Christians don't get out there and argue for that and show why that's important and make sure that the law at least incentivizes family, but it shouldn't be punishing those who believe in father, mother, child, which it's doing in some places today. And we shouldn't have laws against that foundational truth. It should either be neutral or it should be incentivizing. Well, you need to fight for that for the sake of the culture. Sanctity of life, human relationships as a reflection of God's love, purpose of property. You're supposed to have something that you have. Why? You work for it so that you have something to give. That's a whole different way to live life. The honor of one's name, and then properly understanding God's gifts to all, because a lot of times he gives different gifts to different people. You shouldn't be coveting those things. And we have a politics of coveting today like I've never seen before. So again, in this first hour, we're going to revisit those two, but I wanted you to see, make sure you know what makes your heart burn. And go back and read Luke chapter 24 and see the teaching on the road to Emmaus and see how their hearts burned within them because they got to know Jesus and how that is the key to life. That's the key to your life, too. I'm Greg Seltz. This is The Drive Home. We'll be back in just a minute.
Return to Narnia with C.S. Lewis's thrilling adventure, Prince Caspian. The world of Narnia comes to life on stage with stunning effects, dramatic storytelling, and life-size puppetry. The Logos Theater's original production of Prince Caspian, the world's first professional stage adaptation of this beloved tale, has captivated audiences from near and far.
Only a few weeks remain, and seating is extremely limited. Get your tickets today at museumofthebible.org/Caspian.
Relief factor, pain relief that's natural, pain relief that works, and pain relief that attacks the source of the pain. That's the experience of tens of thousands of Americans who are taking Relief Factor right now. See their incredible video endorsements at ReliefFactor.com and then order your three-week quick starter pack for just $19.95. That's less than $1 a day. Find out if it can work for you like it works for me by ordering your three-week quick starter pack today. ReliefFactor.com, ReliefFactor.com. Be the next success story.
Life insurance. Why are you putting it off? Can't afford it? Too much hassle? Think you don't need it? There's lots of excuses for putting off life insurance. But if you weren't there, who would pay the mortgage and other bills? With Ethos, you could be covered in 10 minutes and boom, family protected. Ethos, fast and easy online term life insurance. Up to $2 million in coverage with no medical exam. Some policies as low as $1 a day. Answer a few health questions and get your free quote at getethos.com. That's getethos.com.
Wesley Financial Group is not a law firm.
Everyone knows the old saying, nothing lasts forever. Well, whoever said that obviously never bought a timeshare. Not only do your maintenance fees and assessment fees go on forever, they go up forever. I'm Chuck McDowell, founder of Wesley Financial Group. Over 10 years ago, I was a timeshare salesman. But once I saw the dark side of the business, I quit. I started helping folks get out of their timeshares. Since then, we've helped over 30,000 families by getting them out of bad timeshares. If your timeshare agreement goes on forever, if you were told timeshares are a great investment, or your maintenance fees will never go up, you have questions, we have the answers. Give us a call. I guarantee if we take you as a client, we'll get you out of your timeshare or you'll pay nothing.
Call Wesley now for your free information kit. 800-839-8484. That's 800-839-8484. 800-839-8484.
Tonight, we'll see mostly cloudy skies. Expect a nighttime low of 55. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy, not as warm with a passing shower. Tomorrow, we'll reach a high of 68. Thursday, cloudy skies with a shower in the area. Thursday, we'll reach a high of 73. Plan with confidence. Check with AccuWeather.com often and download the free AccuWeather app today. With the AccuWeather forecast, I'm Drew Shannon.
Welcome back. This is The Drive Home, and we are glad to be on that drive home with you. I'm Dr. Gregory Seltz, and my next guest, Dr. John Smirak, senior editor of The Stream and author of the book Politically Incorrect Guide to Catholicism. He is here, you know, and he's also a PhD, I believe, in English, too. Is that right, John? Am I right on that?
Yeah, I got my BA at Yale and my PhD in literature at LSU. And my latest book is actually called No Second Amendment, No First. About the intimate ties between gun rights and religious freedom over the centuries.
And, you know, I just heard, was that in Pittsburgh? Where is it? What city is it in? Pittsburgh? Where they said that there will be no police from like 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock to 7 in the morning. So basically,
you don't need cops at night, right?
Right. So you're on your own. If you call 911, we'll be there at 8. And so again, like you said, we're basically just saying you're on your own. And wow, how have we gotten here? But we'll have you back to talk about that for sure. But I've really been saying that we've got to come back. We've got to take over the language again because they keep throwing these charges at us. I call it the cycle of silencing. Where they throw an outrageous charge or an outrageous label at us, we defend, or we stay silent, hoping it'll go away. And then once we attack ourselves, then they throw another one out. And this new Christian nationalism nonsense is now the latest charge. So tell us what's going on. How do we respond if someone says, oh, you're a Christian nationalist?
Yeah, I've got a piece of the stream. If someone asks you whether you're a Christian nationalist, what should you say?
Right.
And I have a few possible responses. The first comeback may be, so are you saying that you're a pagan globalist?
Okay, that's good. I like it.
And then, you know, make them defend why they're a pagan globalist.
Right.
The second thing to say is that the term Christian nationalist is a dog whistle made up by atheist hate mongers. And it was invented by groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center just to raise money and to scare people. It's similar to the phrase Judeo-Bolshevik. In the 1920s and 30s, the Nazis would refer to all their enemies as Judeo-Bolshevik, as if to suggest that all Jews are communists and all communists are manipulated and controlled by the so-called Jewish conspiracy.
Right.
So say, okay, well, that's a hate-mongering dog whistle like the term Judeo-Bolshevik. Would you ask a Jewish Democrat if he was a Judeo-Bolshevik?
Wow.
No? Then why are you asking me if I'm a Christian nationalist?
Good. You know, it's funny because...
another response.
Go ahead. Keep going.
It all depends on how intelligent and how sincere you think the person you're talking to is.
That's good.
Here's the next one. Okay. You say, are you a Christian nationalist? Then you say, well, I believe that natural law, revealed to everyone, whether he's Christian or not, ought to undergird all of our laws. I learned that from reading the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., his letter to Birmingham Jail. He talks about natural law. Do you think Martin Luther King was wrong? The Nazis thought he was wrong. The Nazis persecuted anyone who talked about natural law because natural law suggested that there was something higher than the laws the Nazis were making that entailed the Holocaust. And in fact, at the Nuremberg war crime trials, they had to cite natural law in order to prosecute people who had been obeying German law. So do you think that Martin Luther King and the Nuremberg war crimes trials were wrong? I want an answer.
Were they
wrong?
Right.
And then the next last thing you say is, I'm not some Christian nationalist. I am a patriotic Christian like George Washington, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Billy Graham, and Pope John Paul II. What do you think I should be instead of a patriotic Christian? Should I be a pagan globalist like you? Or do I have to say I'm a Judeo-Bolshevik? Don't go on the defensive. Go on the offensive.
Yeah.
If somebody throws that term at you, that term is the N-word for Christians.
I like it.
And Rob Reiner just did a movie, God and Country, where he, in cooperation with Russell Moore and David French, trying to gaslight, browbeat, terrify, humble, silence Christians to stop us from voting. And it's clear from Rob Reiner's movie, which is the movie about Christian nationalism, that this is all about abortion, that the overturning of Roe v. Wade made the left go insane. And they said, we have to reverse this. We have to make abortion through birth legal in 50 states. And the way to do that is by demonizing anyone who wants to protect unborn children. Likewise, anyone who wants to protect, you know, 10-year-olds from getting castrated or dosed with hormones because some school psychologist convinced them they were trans. Again, if you're against that, you must be a Christian nationalist. It is 100% a piece of hate propaganda. It is the N-word for Christians. They don't want Christians voting the way the Ku Klux Klan didn't want black people voting after the Civil War.
You know, and this is the thing that I agree with. I'm the same way, because even when we were, when I was a young missionary guy in New York City or in L.A. or the places that I served, a lot of times people would say, do you believe in God? And I would say, don't you? And they go, no, there's not enough proof for it. I said, oh, are you a Darwinist? Yeah. And I found out that a lot of times we Christians have been taught how to defend ourselves. And I said, that doesn't help, because all I'm doing now is defending, and they're controlling the conversation. So now what I started doing is I would say things like, oh, I didn't know you could be a racist. Are you a Darwinist? Yes. Are you a secularist? Yes. Oh, I didn't know you could be a racist in modern America. They would go, what? What are you talking about? I said, no, Darwin's the foundation of racism. I mean, absolutely.
That's right.
Survival of certain people, well, and the other people need to be dispensed with. I said, so you got to defend that before I answer your question about do I believe in God, because God's got
Darwin
a whole different,
actually,
right?
Darwin actually wrote a letter to the Reverend Charles Kingsley where he said eventually the white race would have to get rid of all the lesser races, that, you know, they'll just have to go by the wayside for the human race to progress.
I got to, you got to show me where that letter is, because that's the eugenics movement, that's behind Planned Parenthood.
Charles Darwin letter to Reverend Charles Kingsley. It's not that hard to find on Google.
Okay. Well, again.
Yeah, or look at there's a good book on it called Darwin Day in America. Darwin Day in America shows the intimate links between Darwinism and racism and eugenics. So again, always put the person back on the defensive, because they are not having an intelligent conversation with you. They're not asking a sincere question. They're wielding hate speech.
Right. And
it's like going up to someone who's gay and saying, why are you a pervert committing the sin of Sodom?
Yeah.
And expecting him to apologize and get defensive. He's not going to. He's going to punch you in the face, because it's hate speech to them. Well, this is hate speech to us. Anyone who even uses the term Christian nationalist seriously is your enemy. And I don't care if they're a pastor, if they're in the pulpit and they warn about Christian nationalism, never give that person a dime again. He is your enemy.
Wow. Because he's, again, like you said, they're using, they don't, even if they're saying this from the pulpit, you know, because they're worried about politicizing the gospel, what they don't understand is, at this stage of the game, that's a useful way of silencing the moral voice of the church in the culture,
right?
Which is part of God's role for the church too. And once we're silenced, then all of us are going to be made illegal. And that's what
my friend Eric Metaxas has a great new book and movie, Letter to the American Church. And in it, he talks about the last group of Christians who were worried about politicizing the gospel. They were the German pastors who went along with the Nazis,
right,
who did not speak out against the Holocaust, who did not speak out against anti-Semitism. The excuse they used was they just wanted to preach the gospel. They didn't want to get into politics. And if they had spoken up, they could have brought Hitler down. But instead, Germany went through World War II and the Holocaust, and 40 million or 60 million people died because those Christians didn't want to politicize the gospel. There's a very powerful movie. Any of your listeners can look this up on YouTube. It's called Sing a Little Louder, and it depicts a true story about a German Lutheran church that was near the train tracks during World War II. A trainload of Jews got stuck on the tracks during the Christian service, and they couldn't proceed with the service because of the screaming from the cattle cars of Jesus's cousins,
right,
the Jews. And so what did the pastor do? He told them to sing louder. So they sang their Christian hymns based on a Jewish Bible in praise of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. They sang them nice and loud to drown out the screams of the Jewish people being sent to their deaths a few hundred feet away. That is what these people want today. They don't want us to hear the silent scream of the unborn being aborted. They don't want us to hear the stories of detransitioners, people who are lured by medical malpractice into destroying their sexual organs and mutilating their bodies and dosing themselves with cancer-causing chemicals. They don't want to hear about the chaos being caused by our open borders or the threat to freedom being posed by those who want to grab our guns. They don't want to hear all that. They just want to sing their happy little Christian hymns to drown out the reality of the people around them, what they're being like. If you remember the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the Pharisee wouldn't stop to help that man because they didn't want to get blood on their clothes, because then they would be ritually impure. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. It took the Samaritan to get his hands dirty to save that man who was dying by the side of the road. If you're not willing to get your hands dirty in grubby politics because you want to sing a little louder and pretend that everything's hunky-dory, you're going to answer for that on Judgment Day.
Well, let me just say this, too, you know, folks. The Bible has, its word is law and gospel. And I understand the gospel is not the arena of coercive politics. The law is. But we are to be God's moral voice in the culture, and it's God's law that brings us to repentance so we can hear the gospel. And there were Lutheran churches that didn't sing a little louder that actually fought the state church back in Germany in those days, too. And like you said, we need to make sure that we understand what God is calling us to do. Part of his preserving work, part of his saving work, but to be faithful, what the work that's needed at this particular moment. And Dr. Smerek, I could not have said it better than what you just said. So thank you for being on here today, alerting us to this. And the rest of the program, we're going to be talking about solutions and challenges. We're going to rise to that challenge. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
And we'll be back. Hard-hitting. Check out his article at stream.org. His writings there. This is part of the reality where we're at today, folks. It's The Drive Home. I'm Greg Sells.
I'm Jim Chesko with Your Money Now. Despite some concerns about the interest rate outlook, stocks are higher here in the final hour of the Tuesday session. The S&P 500 up just 6 points, the Dow Jones Industrials ahead by 160, and the NASDAQ Composite has recouped 33. Bank of America this morning reported first quarter results that beat expectations on both the top and bottom lines. The Charlotte-based bank had an adjusted profit of 83 cents a share on revenue of just under $26 billion. The company's financial chief told analysts that net interest income would likely decline here in the second quarter amid a continued rise in funding costs. Bank of America shares are down 3%. The Biden administration has released the draft text of its new student loan forgiveness proposal, which could reduce or eliminate the balances of millions of borrowers. The proposed rules should be formally published in the Federal Register tomorrow and likely will be followed by a 30-day comment period. U.S. oil prices moved a smidge lower today, a nickel. That's Your Money Now.
Moments like making my kids my famous meatballs mean a lot to me. But after being diagnosed with metastatic breast cancer, or MBC, which is breast cancer that has spread to other parts of the body, they mean even more. I take Ibrance, palbociclib.
Ibrance 125 milligram tablets with an aromatase inhibitor is for adults with HR-positive, HER2-negative NBC as the first hormonal-based therapy. Ask your doctor about Ibrance and visit Ibrance.com. Ibrance may cause low white blood cell counts that may lead to serious infections. Ibrance may cause severe inflammation of the lungs. Both of these can lead to death. Tell your doctor right away if you have new or worsening symptoms, including trouble breathing, shortness of breath, cough, or chest pain. Before taking Ibrance, tell your doctor if you have fever, chills, or other signs of infection, liver or kidney problems, are or plan to become pregnant, or are breastfeeding. Common side effects include low red blood cell and low platelet counts, infections, tiredness, nausea, sore mouth, abnormalities in liver blood tests, diarrhea, hair thinning or loss, vomiting, rash, and loss of appetite.
Selling your home is such a big deal. You want to sell it fast and for the most money with zero hassles, right? Hey, it's Dr. Gregory Seltz of WAVA 105.1, and this is why I always recommend Debbie, Sarah, and Reynolds Empower Home Team with Keller Williams. Debbie and Sarah continue to stay on top of the real estate market with multiple cash offers for their sellers. Yes, you can get the highest price with multiple cash offers in less than 24 hours, and Debbie and Sarah makes the process so easy. They eliminate all the stresses and hassles that come with selling a home. Matthew and Heather came to Debbie and Sarah needing a cash offer. They handled everything from staging to negotiations, getting them multiple cash offers before going to market, and they sold for over $100,000 more than their original cash offer before talking to Reynolds Empower Home Team. Your home, sale, and price is always guaranteed with Reynolds Empower Home Team. Call Debbie and Sarah Reynolds now, 844-881-SOLD. That's 844-881-SOLD. Or visit DebbieHasTheBuyers.com. DebbieHasTheBuyers.com. And we are back. I'm Greg Sells. This is The Drive Home. And I'm happy to be here with you today. We're just having a really robust conversation. Almost didn't come back on the air. I hope that this program is eliciting that kind of response for you, because it's starting to make me think about lots of different things, and hopefully we'll integrate those into the programs that are coming up in the days to come. But our next guest, Jeremy Dice, he's going to talk to us about something. I actually wanted him to come talk about this. He's going to talk about a pastor hosting religious gatherings in his home and then he's being legally threatened, you know, by the town. But I want to talk to him about the Johnson Amendment and all things associated with that. And he is senior counsel for First Liberty, and so we've got the right person to talk about these issues. Welcome, Jeremy.
Hey, thanks so much for having me back.
All right, listen. You know, I believe this. The church is in the crosshairs, and it's being shamed out of the public square. And so, you know, we've got to start asking the question, well, what to do? Let me start with that question that I sent you via email from one of our parishioners. And she said, we got a petition in Colorado to protect children from conception to 18 years. And when she approached the pastor and the lay minister about signing it in the church, they were kind of rebuffed. And we don't do that as a church. And again, I'm not asking you to kind of talk through our policy, but where did that fear come from? And you said, hey, this has to do with the Johnson Amendment. So let's talk about Christians want to do something, but then there's always this fear, too, to even get involved, because somehow they might take the church away from us.
Yeah, well, it's a self-censoring issue that I've got a lot of concerns about. Mm-hmm. And this all stems from an amendment, as you alluded to, called the Johnson Amendment back in the 1960s. That Johnson is Lyndon Baines Johnson, right, who was then a senator and became, of course, president. But when he became a senator, or soon after, he filed an amendment to the IRS code, and that code basically said that, look, if the government is going to recognize your nonprofit status, including churches, then you cannot engage in any kind of political activity. Well, that has been transpired for the next, I don't know, how many years now? 40, 60, 60 years or so now? Mm-hmm. 1960? Boy, this feels like a long time ago.
I know.
but in my mind, it's only 20 years ago. But here we are, these many years removed from that. And what has evolved from that has been these constant threats from the government to come after churches for either their or their members or their pastor's speech talking about political topics. Now, look, here, let me just give you the law straight up, right up front. Pastors and churches cannot engage in any form of electioneering. What that basically means is you can't do the vote for, vote against stuff, right? So you can't say vote for this guy, vote for that guy, vote against this guy, vote against that guy. You can't do a whole lot of educational stuff, though, meaning that churches are always allowed to do voter registration drives, are allowed to do voter education efforts, thing that says here's what your lawmakers are actually doing on a variety of topics. You can host forums in which all the candidates are invited to your church to talk about their candidacy for office. You can pray for your politicians. There's any number of things that you can do, but for some reason the church has interpreted the area of politics as being one of those things that you're not supposed to ever be involved with at all. Now, let's lay aside the issue of the actual church itself, the corporate body. That's a policy decision for the government, for the individual churches to make and their leaders to make. Mm-hmm. I want to come back to that. But the fact that we've had so many people, and especially pastors, saying we're not going to talk about issues that the Bible or their religious texts, or if they're a different house of worship, that they talk about, that those scriptures talk about, because they might touch on the issue of politics. Well, that's a self-censorship, and it's something that I think they're going to have to wrestle with, because just because the issues of the day are also reflected in the pages of sacred scripture, that does not make them off limits. They're perfectly acceptable to talk about.
Well, I'm going to say this, though, and this is my experience, because I've seen this on the streets of New York City and L.A., I've seen churches that had politicians speaking from the pulpit. I saw pastors doing all kinds of electioneering, and that was never a problem if it was a certain kind of politics. I even heard sermons on minimum wage. I heard sermons, not in our church, because our church differentiates the moral issues of the day from the gospel. But again, when I see this, and then I see a church that only speaks out against abortion, which is clearly a biblical issue, and all we're saying is the moral aspect of the issue, and then you guys decide how to vote for it. And we're not telling you how to vote for it, per se. But we're somehow afraid of that. But there were a whole lot of churches that were doing those things. I struggle with this because there's a sense where we're being silenced on a couple of issues. We're not even being silenced in general. If everybody was silenced in general or nobody was silenced in general, I would be okay with it. But it seems like there's a couple of issues that you're going to get punished for. The rest of it, we don't have a problem with. And I thought, is this just, again, one of those things where if we don't actually demand it from both sides, that we're just going to be subject to self-censorship? I think that's where it's at. Would you agree?
I think so. But the problem is that a couple steps up the road, and it's the decision maker, right? Who should get to decide what religious entities get to say within their houses of worship?
Right.
Let's just take churches. Who makes that decision for churches?
Right.
Is it, or should it be the government of the United States or the individual states or the counties and cities, or should it be the religious leaders that are making that decision?
Yeah.
Well, in my perspective, it ought to be and is rightly under the Constitution for the religious leaders of those churches, the elders, the deacons. They're the ones that make the decision as to who gets to say what within their pulpit and on what topic.
Correct.
But because of the Johnson Amendment, that script has been at least rhetorically flipped. So too many Americans believe that it's the government's job to determine what you can and cannot say within the pulpit. Mm. I want people listening to flip that script back around and remember that it's actually the religious individuals protected by the free exercise rights we have within the Constitution, the free expression rights we have in the First Amendment, those freedom of assembly rights that we possess within the First Amendment that we did not give back over to government. We are the ones that get to make that decision. Now, here's a bit of the problem, and I can hear people already thinking that. Well, Jeremy, the government is the one that grants us our 501c3 IRS protection. I say, no, that's not true. Right. In fact, if you go to the code, if you go to the IRS code, which I'm sure everybody's racing to their nearest code book to do, but if you go and look at it, the IRS even says that it is the job of the IRS to recognize the nonprofit status of a church. In other words, this is a really important thing. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you are a church or any other house of worship, if you are a church, you are tax exempt. The government merely recognizes your tax exemption so that it makes it easier for people who are giving to you to claim it against their taxes later on. That's the only thing that the IRS is involved in and the only thing they should be involved in, frankly. They don't get to determine what their leadership says. They don't get to determine what you as the members get to believe. They simply recognize the tax-exempt status of a church or other house of worship in this country. And if that's the case, then there's a precious few places in which the government is actually able to involve themselves. And this is very, very important. If that's the case, then what happens if you actually, quote, violate the Johnson Amendment? The penalty would be that you lose your tax exemption. By the way, that's happened twice since 1964, if I remember correctly.
Okay.
Only twice. So lots of churches have never faced this issue, but that's happened. So but what would happen if you did?
Right.
Well, the next day that church would wake up tax exempt because churches and houses of worship are by nature tax exempt. And so the IRS would have to recognize, we believe, their tax exemption when they ask them to go and say, hey, we're tax exempt. Please recognize us for our donors. That's going to be a process. But again, that's only had to be dealt with two times that I know of. Actually, I only know of one name because I can't find the other name, and nobody in Congress has even been able to point me to the other church that this has happened to in 60-plus years. So bottom line here, if you are a religious leader, if you're a house of worship, if you're a pastor, if the Bible talks about it, you ought to talk about it, irrespective of what the political dynamic is of the day right now. And if you face any other issue— Well, come and talk to us. If the IRS is sending you a letter because you've said something in your pulpit during your sermon or your service that they disagree with, well, that's none of their business to disagree with what you say when it comes to your religious beliefs.
Right.
It's very much your business to be able to articulate those things. Now, I got to put a caveat in here, and I'll let you talk after that, Greg. But
no.
The caveat is don't violate the stupid for Jesus rule, right?
Right.
Being stupid for Jesus is still stupid, so don't be stupid for Jesus. But if the Bible teaches about it and talks about it, and you, a religious entity, decide that you need to speak on these important issues of the day, don't let the IRS or anybody else who threatens to invoke the Johnson Amendment silence you into self-censorship. You ought to speak. You have the right to do so.
Yeah, and speaking the truth in love, I mean, I just said it. We have to be much more energetic. We have to understand the issues. We've got to understand the moral perspective of the scriptures. We even teach that morality, just being a moral person, doesn't save you. If that was the case, there'd be no need for the Savior Jesus. So there's law and gospel. We know how to apply this. We have this wisdom. And so it cracks me up that, you know, there's this amendment that's the bane of our religious liberty understanding today, and it doesn't surprise me at all that it's Lyndon Johnson. But the reality is it scared people from actually putting God's word out there in the culture, and God's word is what finally curbs our nonsense or transforms our lives, and that's what you're saying. Be wise. I mean, understand what we're talking about, but do not be fearful, and don't let tax status. How did we get to the point where tax status is what's being used to scare churches? Well, real quickly, I know you have another issue where a pastor's not even been able to worship in his home. Talk real quickly about that, and then we'll and give us some information about how people can get to know more about what you do.
Yeah, far from talking about political issues, here's a pastor that just is trying to plant a church in his own home, and his home happens to include a renovated barn. It's a kind of an oversized workshop, basically. Been a very nice little space, and he's trying to plant this church in the little town of Ware, New Hampshire. And the town of Ware has required him to seek all these kinds of permits, and they've got to go through this entire permitting process, site plan approval, all these things that are going to cost thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars to actually do, when he's simply trying to use the biggest room in his house, which happens to be this outlying barn. Now, look, this is something that he's done for years. He's got Thanksgiving meals that he hosts. He holds communion, Bible studies, that sort of thing in his living room, his kitchen, and other places. He counsels people in his study. But now the town is upset that he's holding this church service in his barn. Never mind the fact that he's held all kinds of other public events there for years. They have no problem with that. But the use of his barn, they have a problem with. So we filed a lawsuit against the state or the city of or the town of Ware, New Hampshire, saying you violated the law and the Constitution, and we're going to have to apply those to you. I know we're kind of short on time, so I'll just encourage folks to go to firstliberty.org to learn a lot more about the church, Grace New England Church, and the case we have against Ware, New Hampshire.
Well, we're going to find out from where to go forward for this, because I love what you're doing. You're actually, I mean, you can have a Super Bowl party. You can have that in your barn, but you can't have a church service. And Jeremy, thanks for instructing us on a lot of these things. I do believe, as you do, that the church really is a threat to the to what's going on in government, and that's the way it's always been. We're the moral voice in culture that actually keeps tyranny at bay. Thank you for fighting to protect our moral voice, even as we share the gospel too in freedom. So thanks for being with us.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
All right, and we'll be back. Look up Jeremy and all that's going on in Ware, New Hampshire. We'll be back in just a minute. I'm Greg Seltz. This is The Drive Home.
Leading the Way with Michael Youssef. Weekday mornings at 11 on Life-Changing Talk Radio, WAVA. Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll is heard weekday mornings at 6:30 on Life-Changing Talk Radio, WAVA.
Lives change here. You're listening to 105.1 FM, WAVA FM, and HD1 Arlington. Life-changing. WAVA.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.